Text for the sermon this morning is the gospel lesson. We'll make our beginning using verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. This is the text. And so, we start out by hearing that the angels in heaven who are assigned to watch over and care for the little ones have a special place of honor before God to always see the face of the Father, which is quite remarkable. Setting this back into the context of first century, when you look at the teachings of the rabbis and the great teachers of the Old Testament, the rabbis of Jesus' day did not have a special place in their teaching for the little ones. They had no special regard for the little, the small, the helpless, the weak, the foolish, and those struggling with problems in life. The rabbis instead sought to seek out and to find and to gather around them the ones who were smart and wise and able and strong, who would go far, who would go and do great things. And this is the attitude into which Jesus preaches, teaches, and speaks these words. So it is quite remarkable, and it turns everything backwards as far as these rabbis are concerned. What? Wait a minute. This is 21st century. We're not like that anymore, are we? Oh, yes, we are, of course. Culture remains the same in certain ways. And you look around and is it the weak and the helpless and the little and those struggling with problems in life who have the special place of honor? Or do we celebrate the smart and the strong and the able and those who can win victories and defeat their foes on the football field and, well, other things like, and bring them the Stanley Cup next week over next door, Stanley Cup, okay? We celebrate all those things. And still in our culture, there are those who are looked down on, those who are despised. And so it goes. And Jesus comes with the same word, turns everything completely around. And that leads to the title for the sermon. If there are angels who are assigned to care for the little and the helpless and the foolish and the small, then, and they have great places of honor, then where did they learn this? Where did the angels get that attitude? And of course, there is only one place where the angels could have learned that attitude, right? It is from Jesus who took a child and set him in the midst of the disciples and said, unless you humble yourselves and become like a little children, you're not going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus who, one night, stood up from the table and laid aside his outer garment and took a bowl of water. And what did he do? Began to wash the disciples' feet. And Jesus, who, when he was done doing that, sits back down and says, who is the greater at the table, the one who sits and is served, or the one who serves? But I am among you as one who serves. Jesus, who went from that meal out to the Garden of Gethsemane to kneel in prayer, to be arrested, to be taken to trial and mocked and spit on, whipped and scourged, receive a crown of thorns, carry a cross and be nailed to the cross to bleed and die and be laid in the tomb. This is our Jesus, who insisted on taking the lower place, the place of service, the lowest place, the place of receiving judgment for you and me. And it is not just simply in that area. It carries on and continues. You come to church on Sunday. Who serves who? Why, you bring your needs and your sins, and who forgives the sins and who meets your needs? It is Jesus who among us this day comes to serve us. That's why in our new hymnal, when they decided what to call the services, they called them the divine service, meaning it is God who insists on doing the serving. We bring our prayers. We bring our prayers before the Lord, and who is it that hears the prayers, answers the prayers, and supplies every need, every moment of every day of our lives? It is Jesus who insists on serving. And several Sundays a month, want to know how extreme this is? Several Sundays a month, this Jesus who insists on serving sets a meal in front of us. And what does he put in the meal? Together with the bread and the wine, he says, "Take, eat, this is my body. Drink, this is my blood." How much more extreme a pattern of service could you possibly think of than to feed the countless multitudes of Christians with your own body and blood? This is our Jesus. This is who he is. And how could the angels learn any other attitude? So when the writer of the letter to the Hebrews says he has made his angels ministering spirits, yeah, that's just the tip of the iceberg. There's the whole pattern of the kingdom of God that is in place, and the whole pattern of the kingdom of God that is moving through our life and our world. Now, the angels, having come into being on the first week of the universe, the days of creation, because we are told in the Bible that the angels sing and rejoice and shout for joy at the world being created. And so the angels are there in that first week. And being there and watching as God does the plan of salvation and slowly unfolds it, the angels, Peter says, the angels longed to look into these things. And you come to Christmas Eve, and the angels sent out to the shepherds, and they're singing what to the shepherds? Glory to God in the highest. But let's again put that into its context. As the angels are singing glory to God in the highest, what is the glory that they're singing about? There's Jesus, second person of the Trinity, now lying there in the feed trough, hay and straw being his bedding, wrapped in swaddling cloth. And around him are the animals and the smells of the stable. And the angels sing, glory to God in the highest. And for what they have seen for the thousands of years that have gone in the history of the world, now on that night, here comes the pinnacle so far of what God is going to do to reveal his glory. And the glory of God there being, not that God sits up in heaven all glorious and looks down on us and says, what's wrong with you? But that God decides to come into our human nature and be born, and not only be born, but be born in a stable, laid in a manger, to take a very lowly place among us. And the glory of God, as Luther said, the glory of God is not God in his glory up in heaven, but the glory of God is what God does to make you glorious. Changing and transforming everything about who and what you are and your destiny and your place in the universe. That's the glory of God. So where did the angels learn this attitude? They learned it from the best person to learn that attitude, from Jesus Christ. Paul talks about this. It's in Philippians. He says, have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being found in human likeness, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. This is the whole pattern of the kingdom of God. This is what is set in front of the entire world. This love of God, this cross of Jesus Christ, this pattern of the love of God is what is set out there, drawing the nations of the world. And generation after generation, when they have the love of the cross told to them, sparks something in the human soul. That something is called faith. Sparks something in the human soul that pulls and draws us to Jesus Christ, that gathers us around his cross so that we may sing his praises. And then back to the pattern of the angels. What do the angels do? From the beginning, they sing the praises of God. They rejoice in his goodness and in his love. They understand by learning from God, by learning about Jesus Christ, by seeing this unexpected unfolding of the plan of salvation. What God is like and the truth of his love for mankind. And the angels wonder and marvel and celebrate and sing. What can they do but to sing? In the Old Testament, you hear the angels calling out, holy, holy, holy. The New Testament, glory to God in the highest, and on earth the peace of his goodwill to men. You get to the end of the Bible and you find the angels singing a song of celebrating. And this is in Revelation chapter 5. Check it out. And if you read through that, ask, what are the angels praising God for? And the answer comes pretty clearly. The angels are praising God because of what God is doing for us, bringing us into the kingdom of heaven, bringing the glory of God to our lives, and making us inheritors of the kingdom of God, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, children of the Heavenly Father. And the angels rejoice at that honor being given to us. It's very revealing, that passage in Revelation, isn't it? That tells us what the kingdom of God is all about and what attitude the angels have learned. But it is an attitude that comes from Jesus Christ. And then back to Philippians. How does Paul continue his description of the life of Jesus? Therefore, God raised him up and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so the whole world is being resorted, remade, recreated. And the cross is right at the center of how God is remaking everything. And as he does that, all those drawn to the cross and knowing the love of Jesus Christ come into and inherit and enjoy and have the blessing of eternal life and heaven and glory and the friendship of God and everything that God can possibly pour out upon us. And that's the Sermon on the Angels. At which point you would be saying, you know, there wasn't that much about the angels, was there? There's a whole lot about Jesus Christ. And the conclusion to the Sermon on the Angels is, what else would the angels want to have preached about? It's the story that they love and that they sing about and that they celebrate, the story of Jesus Christ and his love. And so it really is fitting, isn't it? In Jesus' name, amen.